Robert says, everyone on Facebook looks like they're having a great time. Fun adventures, deep romances, amazing jobs. It's enough to make you feel inadequate, but it's also a lie. He said that reposting a YouTube video that was put out a couple years ago that went viral and has currently now about over 15 million views. It's about Facebook. And the main character in the little video twists the truth to show that his life is just so enviable. And so he does things like in his sweats, he drives to the outskirts of town where there's a picture of the, you know, more rugged countryside. And he takes a selfie where you can't see the car that he drove out there with. He takes a selfie of himself as if he's tired and posts 20-kilometer run, check. He gets fired at his job, but he posts, just quit my dead-end job. Hashtag, follow your dreams. And on he goes, so working so hard to try and make his life look enviable. And his Facebook likes are escalating until he decides to come clean. And he posts, my life sucks. And, well, people just don't want to hear that, so they disconnect him. With over 15 million views, I think it shows that it resonates and it reveals something about ourselves that maybe we don't even want to admit. We work hard to make our lives appear enviable, to appear good, and we want to associate with those whose lives look good too. So welcome to 2 Corinthians. And turn to chapter 4, page 965. If you're using a pew Bible in front of you, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 7, is where we begin. It's a little different perspective from the Christian leader who wrote this letter, the Apostle Paul, who was not so much concerned about how people looked at him and what they saw in him, but that they, through his life and through who he was, would see God. In his history, he has been arrested by the glory of God. He was literally knocked off his feet by a light that shone as he was on his way to apprehend Christ's followers because he hated them. As he was on his way, he was knocked off his feet by the glory of God. A light shone, and he cried out to God, surrendered his life to him. So he had been apprehended by this incredible physical encounter with Jesus. But as he begins to follow Jesus, he is further gripped by the knowledge of God, by getting to know God and getting to know what God has done for him in the person of Jesus Christ. And we looked last week at some of these truths that are true of Paul and are true of us who believe in Jesus because of what we call the good news, the gospel. That we who believe have made to be part of a new covenant, a new and living way. This morning we sang about our sin is great, but God is greater. His love is greater. His forgiveness is greater. That's part of the new covenant through this amazing act of love in Jesus Christ. We who believe are clothed not in our own works, but in the works of Jesus Christ, so that we have a right standing in the very presence of the glorious God. We are free from condemnation. We are free from rule-based living. We don't have to try and measure up to God's standard in our own effort. We're free from that. We're free from the law. We're free from the approval of others. In the new covenant, we saw that God sends his Holy Spirit. He makes us new people, new creations. We are not what we once were. And he empowers us. And different than the old covenant, where only Moses could look at God through the Holy Spirit, as we look in prayer, as we look in Scripture, as we experience God in our circumstances, we, by the Holy Spirit, it's like we can look at God. Each one of us, we're all invited into that. And as we do, we are transformed by that very same Spirit to become new people, and new people where more and more we begin to reflect the image and person of Jesus Christ as we experience God's glory. This is amazing. And so Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And God gives us this ministry to share with others. All of this, all of what I just talked about, these truths, all of this is one big, incredible treasure. And it's ours. in Christ. But not because of our own self-achievement. Paul writes, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Paul had his critics, and if Paul had a Facebook page today, they wouldn't see a lot of pictures of him, you know, having these great successful encounters with upscale social people. They would see him in trouble. They'd see him in prison. There'd be pictures of him being questioned and even stoned or beaten. That's what they would see of Paul. They were not impressed with that, and from what we can gather, Paul's appearance was not very impressive either. He writes later in this letter how people say that his bodily presence is weak. Malcolm Gladwell, in his book, Blink, talks about the unconscious bias we have towards people who appear more powerful even by virtue of their height. And so he did this study of Fortune 500 company CEOs, and he found that 58% of the CEOs were 6 feet or taller, compared to the national average, which is only 14.5%. He writes, most of us, in ways that we are not entirely aware of, automatically associate leadership ability with imposing physical stature. We have a sense in our minds of what a leader is supposed to look like, and that stereotype is so powerful that when someone fits it, we simply become blind to other considerations. Of course, we could go on to talk about the advantage of being good-looking. So coded into our subconscious, you know, height, appearance, success in life, all these things we think are so important, unless you see it from Paul's perspective. Then it's not about me keeping up appearances, it's about what I hold inside of me. It's this treasure that we've talked about. It's that people see that, and I understand and realize I'm just a jar of clay. Did you know we're like 7 weeks till Christmas? Well, some of you thought, really? And, you know, we begin to fear and tremble about what's ahead of us. 7 weeks to Christmas. And so I was thinking about a tradition we have in our family at Christmas time. It's the Christmas game, the gift exchange. You know, everybody has to bring a gift, and then you open one, you throw the dice. If you get 7-11 or doubles, you can take a new gift or exchange the one that someone else has that they wish you wouldn't take from them. So that's sort of the how our dysfunctional family works. You know, we've been doing this for years, so I'm a veteran, and some of the gifts seem so impressive from the outside, you know, a bigger box, really nice wrapping, beautiful bow, but hey, I'm a veteran at this. I don't buy that. I'm on to my brother and my sister-in-law. See, where they work, they get all kinds of gifts. And so duplicates and gifts they don't like. And so why go to a store and buy another gift for your family gathering when you can just re-gift, right? So, but I'm on to them. I know they do that. They may wrap it up nice, put a nice beautiful bow on it, but it's so often it's that ordinarily wrapped gift, the one that looks very plain. That's the big score. We don't talk about jars of clay in our ordinary day-to-day life. That's more of a first century term, but it was just a very common, inexpensive container, a very ordinary vessel. And this is what we are, Paul says, with great pride. We are just ordinary vessels because we don't in any way want to take away from the glory, from the focus on the treasure that we hold inside of us. It's the treasure that we want people to see. You might remember the donkey in Shrek, you know, where he jumps up and down, pick me, pick me, pick me. Do you remember him? When people see us, we do not want them to look at our package and be drawn towards us and our appearances so that they pick us over other people. What we want them to see is that we want them to pick Jesus as they see us. We are just jars of clay. And so that God gets the glory, we don't try and steal it from him. And instead of glorying in the great things that we can do, we glory, we delight in our weaknesses. Let me read verse 7 again. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. See, our lives are packaged in paradoxical situations. So that when people look at our lives, the only explanation is Him, God. I'm going to look at sort of three paradoxical phrases, and one of them has a whole bunch more in them. We're going to look at difficult but not defeated. We're going to look at dead but alive and here but there. Verse 8, difficult but not defeated. This is what Paul writes. He says, we are afflicted but not crushed. In other words, we are pressed in every way, but not to the point where we're crumbled. We are perplexed, that is, things are uncertain, things don't make sense. But we are not despairing. In other words, we have a hope, we have a trust that in the end, things will make sense and things will work out. Now, it's really interesting. In chapter 1, verse 8, Paul writes that they did despair at one time. But he learned in that suffering, as they were delivered from it, that God is faithful. Even when it is hard for you to believe that, he is faithful. And so they do not despair. He writes, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. Persecuted, but not forsaken. In particular, God has not abandoned. It's interesting, Paul, more towards the end of his life, writes to Timothy, his protege, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me read to you these words. And this is Paul speaking on a very personal level. At my first defense, because Paul's always accused, always brought before trial, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. So imagine that. You've given your life for the church, and you at that point in your life can say, everyone's deserted me. Tremendous opportunity for bitterness and just, what's the use? Verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me this message, this good news of Jesus Christ might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Afflicted but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. In Hebrews it writes that there is no difficulty in the present that feels enjoyable. This is, you know, it never feels good to go through a difficulty. It's not something we choose or look forward to or hunt down to experience in our life. It just happens. But when we experience difficulty and we remain inexplicably undefeated, God gets the glory. I couldn't believe there's another Rocky movie out this year. Or was it last year? Creed. You know, another Rocky movie. Can you believe it? And do you remember the first Rocky movie when this complete underdog, you know, he's pummeled and then he keeps getting up. He keeps standing up. He can't be knocked down. And he gains the respect of the whole boxing world who watched. Paul may have been criticized for his suffering, but as people watched him, they must have recognized there is some kind of power going on in that guy's life. Because you can't keep him down. He gets back up. And he does so with hope and with joy. And so you read these things that Paul writes in some of his letters and in the book of Acts. And there he's imprisoned and chained. And he's leading a chorus. He's leading a choir group in prison of praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, who does that? That's not humanly possible. That's God working in his life. He's just a jar of clay. Power. You read in his letter to the Philippians, and what's one of the main themes? The subject of joy. Writing with a chain around his ankle. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. See, when we experience difficulty and we remain inexplicably undefeated, and people can see that's not just that person. There's a power going on in there. It's not just you, it's God in you, and God gets the glory. Now, if God is not your treasure, if that's not what you value, then that hardly gives you any encouragement this morning. But if God is your treasure, then all that really matters to you is not the comfort and peace that you can wrangle into your life, but what is important is that no matter what happens to you, that God would be glorified. And so though it may be difficult, you are not defeated. Verse 10, dead but alive. So last week, we took this time to kind of get the 50,000-foot view of what it was for Jesus, who was God and created the universe, to become a man and walk among us. And we saw that he, the Creator Jesus, became a slave without any rights and submitted himself completely to the will of God his Father so that we could become free as he walked to the cross and died in our place. He sacrificed his will, his desires, and he willingly went to the cross, but it did not end there. As David, who had predicted hundreds of years earlier in one of his worship songs, wrote, Psalm chapter 16, verse 8. This is David speaking prophetically. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, that is the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption, that is the body decay. But David did die. He was buried. His body did decay. But later, after Jesus has died and he's risen from the dead in a bodily resurrection, Peter quotes that psalm. Jesus rose again physically, and in Jesus, these words for David were fulfilled. Jesus, alive from the dead, and then raised to the exalted place, given a name above every name that we sang about here in this sanctuary this morning. There's no rival to this name. Jesus Christ is Lord. We have talked about a preferred culture here at Central Heights, what we want to, the kind of culture that we want to develop among ourselves. And one of those elements is that we talk about being gospel-centered. And in that, we say that the story of God shapes our identity. That is, our understanding of who we are is shaped by this story of God. And it also becomes a model for living. This was true of Paul. So somehow, as God did in Jesus, where God worked life out of death, so he did in Paul. And so he will work life out of our death. Out of the hard circumstances, when you choose to go there, when you choose to die to yourself and embrace the will of God, when it takes you to a difficult place and there's a sense of dying, you will see somehow God's resurrection power bring life and emerge out of that. That is the model. That is the way it works. It's not just the Apostle Paul in whom that works, or those who are going on the mission field making that incredible sacrifice. It is not just for big events, but it is in the everyday choosing that we make to die to something in order to follow God that we experience life day to day. Let me give you an example, and I have permission to share this. On Tuesday mornings here with our staff, we have a devotional where we all come together for about an hour and we worship God and we pray together. And usually at some point in that time, we have one of our staff members who will share a devotional thought from their story, the story of their life, and from Scripture. And we encourage everyone to take a turn at this, not just the pastors, because we all have something to share about what God's doing in us, what we're learning from God. But as you can imagine, speaking in front of others is more difficult for some people than others, right? And so pastors do it all the time, but not all of our support staff do. So it's encouraged, but it's not demanded. So we have a schedule, and I don't pay attention to the schedule, who's on it, because we have others who look after that. And I didn't realize this last week, it was a turn for one of our newer staff. And little did I know, but this would be extremely hard for her. So much, thinking about it before in the evening, thinking about it in the morning, very, very uncomfortable. But she felt that she should do it. That's an example of death. It required a bit of dying in her. And so she shared with us and shared some of her story and encouraged us with Scripture. And I got to tell you, that brought life. That's how it works. Pre-cross, the disciples of Jesus said, no, Jesus, no. What are you talking about dying? What are you talking about going to the cross? No, no, no. That's not how the kingdom of God comes about. Post-cross, disciples get it. Jesus modeled the way. The way of the kingdom is surrender. The way of kingdom is dying. The way of the kingdom is laying down your life, giving your life away for the sake of others, so that there might be life. And this is not a drudgery. And this is joy. Because we have experienced the treasure. Because we've experienced the glory of God and all that He's given us and all that He's made us to be in Christ Jesus. This is not a drudgery. This is a joy. Verse 10, we are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. This is Paul writing this, the one who talks about joy so much. We are always carrying in the body of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Death of Jesus, life of Jesus, Paul says, death in us, life in you. Psalm 116 says this, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because He inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol, like the grave, laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. You know that Paul knew these words well, because it would have been like, this psalmist really identifies with my life and the anguish and the suffering that I've gone through and how I've cried out to God to deliver me, which is why he quotes them here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 9 in the psalm, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, spoke. I am greatly afflicted. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, since we have the same spirit of faith, verse 13, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak. When we lay down our lives for the sake of others, we speak the truth to others because of the belief and the hope that we have within us. When we are convinced that the Lord Jesus is our Savior and that He rose from the dead, to resurrection power and life, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ascended to the place of authority, and will one day raise us together with Him, we will speak. And God will get the glory. Paul says, all of this, we cannot hold it within us for their sake. God gets the glory. And so that as more and more people also hear and believe and with their mouths also give thanks to God for what He has done, God gets the glory. Don't you want God to get the glory? Verse 15, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Verse 16, hear but there. I got to read this. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. New Testament scholar and prolific writer N.T. Wright called this one of the most astonishing statements of Christian hope ever written. I mean, you wonder what kind of toll Paul's hardships would have had on his physical body. I think his outer shell truly would have been wasting away. The same word in the Greek Old Testament that David used to describe death in Psalm 16, Paul uses here, wasting away. In modern words, Paul is saying, this is killing me. This is killing me. These circumstances, these beatings, these imprisonments, these laborings, it's killing me. If Paul's focus was a better body at 40, or financial freedom at 55, I think he would have been greatly disappointed, disillusioned, and depressed. But that is not what he is packaged for. Because of the treasure, the relationship, the hope, the glory that he believes in and has experienced and has knowledge of, the Holy Spirit at work in him, his inner person, what really matters is being renewed day after day after day after day. In a way, our bodies give us a real physical picture of that. As you get older, and you look at the mirror every once in a while, you realize that your face is getting older. How many will own up to that? It's true. So, I don't know when it starts, but at some point you get what they call crow's feet. Everybody familiar with crow's feet? You know, around the eyes here? I think that's a great name for that. You know, the wrinkles around the eyes when you smile. You know, I can't even look at my pictures anymore. There's so many crow's feet happening there. And you know, it's a big business out there in this world to slow, you know, to help people slow down that aging process, the creams and all the gadgets and things that you can do to help slow that process down using cosmetics, or you can try and supersede it with plastic surgery, but then your smile always looks weird, I think, when that happens. But while that aging, you need to know this, while that aging is going on with your exterior face, something quite remarkable is going on inside your mouth. Your tongue has about 9,000 taste buds on its surface. And every taste bud has about 50 what they call taste cells, I guess. And they are being renewed. They are being replaced every 10 days to 2 weeks. There's this constant renewal going on. Now, you can damage your tongue by burning it or whatever, but if you don't, like, your tongue's new. It's like renewed. We can put so much effort into our appearance, into our exterior, not just our bodies, but our lives. But you know, it doesn't satisfy. And the last thing you tried didn't, what makes you think the next thing will? It helps for a while, but only for a while. See, we have this longing for satisfaction. We have this longing for life that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Not just a knowledge about him, but a personal knowledge, a relationship with him, knowing him. And when God and his glory become your treasure, we are renewed all the time. Increasingly, we are renewed into the image of our Creator so that more and more we begin to look like Him. It never gets stale. So that Paul can say these completely mind-blowing words. If you know anything about what he has suffered, a man who's been beaten, that shy of his death at least 5 times, suffered imprisonments, beatings, hunger, cold, all that, he says, for this slight and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul sort of borrows Plato's language there, but it has completely different meaning. It's not a comparison of physical versus non-physical. It's a comparison of that which is temporal and that which is eternal, the different ages. What he's saying is, what is present can be as bad as you can make it, as horrific as it can be. But in light of what is eternal, it is still only momentary and light. It's like this scale, and when you weigh the two, there's not even a comparison. For the glory of God, what we experience now, but even more so, what will be ours into the next age? We're just getting a taste of it now. It's just a taste. And the best is yet to come. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer recounts a bit of the story of Moses from the Old Testament. And he says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he was a privileged Hebrew who'd been rescued from the river, placed in Pharaoh's home. So with all the riches, if you can imagine, like, you know, you're the son, as it were, of the most powerful person in the world. That's your status. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Fleeting, the same word here is transient. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth, treasure. The reproach of Christ, greater wealth, treasure, than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And then later it says that he was looking at him who is invisible. He wasn't looking at what's in front of him and the physical and what's going on. He was looking beyond that, the one who is invisible. He was looking to God. And so he lived differently. Verse 18, it says, as we look not to the things that are seen. It's not about appearances, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are unseen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In your bulletin, on the page for taking notes here, if you may have it, you may not. On the bottom of there, there's sort of like, it's made to look like a delivery card for post service. And on it reminds us that we are packaged for glory. And this is just an exercise that I want to encourage you to think about. This is a take home. This is what we can do coming out of these amazing words we've heard from the Apostle Paul. On the left-hand side, we can write our circumstance. So, you know, what is one of the big things that's in my life right now that's dominating my thought life and what's happening in my life? What is the circumstance? And you can write that on the one side. And then on the other side, what if just thinking about how can we fix this circumstance, and what if we thought about how could God be glorified in this circumstance? What would that look like? What would it take for this to be for his glory? And write out the things that come to your mind, even as you ask the Lord, God, how could this be for your glory? So I don't know your circumstance, and I'm not saying that this is easy. In 2012, I had been developing a coaching model for following Jesus. I was working with missionaries and pastors and others. And as it evolved, this became the primary question of our coaching. Instead of fixing this, you know, we'd look at issues. Instead of fixing this, how could this, what could we do? What could our attitude be? What would our motivation look like if the primary thing we were thinking of was the glory of God? And I watched how it changed everything. What a treasure we have. And when we are gripped by that, we want to live for Him and for God's glory. It may be difficult, but we are not defeated. There may be even a dying, but we are alive. We may live here, but our hearts are in the eternal, the there. And so we do not lose heart. Under every circumstance, we do not lose heart. But we have joy and we have hope for His glory's sake. Amen.